It's a blessing to see someone that has been faithful to the ministry. And I wonder, and not to be down on anybody, but I wonder how many said about Brother Spurgeon, give him time, he'll fade out. This isn't for real. And didn't give him a chance. I'm thankful for some men in his life that gave him a chance and invested in him and helped him through the hard times. And we are the beneficiary of a man that has made some adjustments and changes in his life. What an excellent testimony his life is of what can change when Christ gets involved. His story is no different than yours, though. And all of us can make a God can do great things with us if we just yield ourselves to him. So, brother, why don't you come and preach to us again tonight.
Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Good to be in church tonight. Thank you. I'll pay you later for all that. Nice words.
Amen. When an evangelist says, I'll pay you later, forget it. Ain't happening. Amen. Good to be in church. Amen. We've been in church. My prayer is that I don't mess it up, because God's already met with us tonight. If you didn't recognize it, well, there's a cure for that. It's called an old-fashioned altar. I'm going to tell you something about anybody that claims to have read through the Bible three times and didn't get nothing. He's a liar. Period. That book is the truth. And if he read through that book once, he got the truth. So anybody that says they didn't get nothing, that's not accurate. Amen?
Amen.
All right, something that I don't know if you guys are in on. I don't know if it came through in a prayer letter. But a year ago, April, I applied for a presidential pardon. Amen. I wrote letters. I filed a petition to the Department of Justice to get a pardon of my felony conviction from President Trump. And they want 5 years. That's all they want. After the final disposition of your case, they want a person to have no infractions, walk the straight and narrow for 5 years before you can even apply. And when you apply, you sign this thing, it's notarized. If you mess up, you lie. You hold back any information on this very extensive application. You're in violation of another felony, and they will prosecute. So I took that thing, sent that thing in a year ago. I gave them 28 years of no infractions, straight and narrow. Amen. So I think maybe I got a shot. Now, they made it clear from the beginning that it's a long, drawn-out process, which, like everything with the federal government is, And I didn't hear anything for a year, and back in April, the FBI started notifying all the references that I had given. Some were pastors, some were neighbors, some was me. The FBI called and said, we need to talk. We need to meet with you and go over this application. Amen. I said, well, if you want to see who Dave Spurgeon really is, you come to my home. I didn't meet with him at the FBI office or at Dunkin' Donuts or whatever. I said, you come to my house, you meet my wife, you see where I live. You see that the man that'll be before you is not the guy that you're reading his entire rap sheet. And everything on that was negative. He came 2.5 hours. We went over the application line by line. And he's writing. He's got a big report that was due 3 weeks later. And they're wrapping it up. So all the information compiled got turned in April. And we haven't been denied. The process says that you'll be notified immediately when a disposition has been reached. So no news is good news. Amen. I haven't been denied. I think we're still in the running. And that'd be a blessing because the reason I applied had to do with getting into other countries, Canada, England, and some other countries that have asked me to come. And of course, being a convicted felon is a major problem, and which I found out in Toronto. Well, that's another story. Amen. But truth of the matter is, the real deal behind all this and what gave me the the go-ahead, the Spirit of God gave me the go-ahead, is that throughout that whole thing, I am very careful to give the glory to Jesus Christ for changing me from what I was to what I am. And the gospel is all throughout that. And anybody that reads that application, and many people have scrutinized it. A year ago, they were emailing me, could we have more detail on some certain things, which meant to me they were reading it. And everybody that read it. When that FBI agent went over it at my house, I was reminded of how much gospel is in it. And I believe, we believe, that the Word of God does not return void. So I had a unique opportunity to get the gospel into the heart of the Department of Justice, and God knows they need it. Amen. But pray about it. Pray about it if you think about it, the president would pardon Dave Spurgeon, and I promise I'll give all the glory to God for it. People have suggested calling senators or pulling strings or this and that. I said, wait a minute. I turned this thing over to God a year ago, and if it happens, then God's the only one who's going to get the credit. And if it doesn't happen, you know, according to Isaiah 55, I already got the pardon that matters. Amen. But I wanted to give you an update on that. And now, on a more serious note, did I preach in cold water? Man, I feel sorry for you guys because this is really cold and good. Better than soda pop. So this is a story about this Baptist preacher. And now, like me, I'm kind of boring and dry. But this guy was going to use a visual illustration to help to make a point. And he took four jars. He had, went up with a box. And he had four jars, and he set these little mason jars across the front of his pulpit there, big church. And I drew everybody's attention to the jars. The first jar had whiskey in it, and he pulled a worm out of somewhere, wherever he had, and he dropped the worm in the whiskey. And the second jar had cigarette smoke in it. And he dropped the worm in there. And the next jar had chocolate in it. And he dropped the worm in there. And the last jar had good soil, good earth, you know. And he dropped the worm in there. And they're just sitting there, and he preaches a message, and he never mentions them again till the end. And he draws everybody's attention to the worms. He said, I want to the jars and the worms. He says, I want you to notice something. The worm that dropped into the jar of whiskey is dead. The worm that was dropped into the cigarette smoke is dead. The worm that was dropped into the chocolate, was dead. But the worm that was put in good soil was still wiggling around alive and well. And he says, I would like for someone in this congregation to tell me what this proves. Sweet little old lady in the back row raised her hand, and he called on her. And she said, well, preacher, it looks to me like as long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you won't have to worry about having worms. I'm just going to tell you, after 23 years in evangelism, sometimes we'll preach our heart out, and people will come up after and make comments, and it seems like that. It's like, what? Amen. But I got to be honest with you, I don't recall ever having that experience at Walker. You guys want the Lord to meet with you? It's obvious that you did not get the social distancing memo. Praise the Lord, I haven't been in a church this full since all this started, since back in March, and it is a blessing, amen, to be here and to be part of this. I'm going to recommend the violin cello trio to some friends at Carnegie Hall. Don't laugh, you have no idea where I have friends, all because of him. And the choir, are you kidding? Amen, I've never heard that song before, but I concur. I got saved in a county jail because I knew I was a sinner, but I choose to be a Christian. Amen. And I've made a lot of bad choices in my life. But that was not a bad choice. I mean, I have more fun than I ever had. I have more fun than a lot of the people I preach to. You know why? You know why people don't enjoy their Christianity? They ain't doing it right. Your mind and heart is on other things, even during the course of the preaching or the singing. I mean, the singing ought to get you going, even if you do kind of lock up when the open your Bible is like, uh-oh, buckle up, you know. You know, the more right with God you are, the less preaching bothers you. Ask me how I know. Don't ask me, because you know too. All right, take your Bible tonight and go to Acts chapter 15. And if you're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate, it probably is because you're not saved. Amen. Does anybody know what I just said except the lady from North Carolina? Because she's probably heard that before. Amen. Amen. She'll explain that later. Acts chapter 15. Look with me in verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Paul and Barnabas had been to Jerusalem to a big preacher's meeting. Amen. You know, the only thing that's crazier to me than politics in Washington is Christian politics. I've been around it just enough to know I don't want to be around it. I've been in places where more time, energy, effort, thought is spent on stupid stuff that confounds the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas had left Jerusalem, came back, reported to their home church, amen, in Antioch, and now Paul is chomping at the bit, ready to go. I understand that. I understand that. We've been on the road many years. We travel. We love going home. Every time we go home, we got more grandkids. We got 10 now, I think. Whoever saw that coming, amen? And we like going home. We like seeing our home church. But we're home too long, which is, I don't know, 3 weeks, sometimes maybe a month, once in a while. Her and I, as much as we like being there, and we do have a nice home, God let us keep it. That's why I drive a 17-year-old motorhome, because I maintained a house. Some people sell everything, buy new equipment, it depreciates, and then they're out here begging for money. Amen. Not that I'm above that. We'll talk later on that. But I think the Lord's going to come back before I need an upgrade. Amen. My wife is doing that look. Honey, don't do that. It messes with my head. And that messes with my message. I don't even know what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. Sometimes we're home long enough, we know it's time to go, and that's what's going on here. You got Paul saying to Barnabas, saying, hey, go, this is good being back here, but man, let's get out there. Let's get out there and do what God called us to do. Notice what he says, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word. They're not vacationing. Some people think evangelists are on vacation all the time, driving around in RVs. That, I don't know where it is. Is it over there? That's not an RV. That's a motorhome. RV stands for recreational vehicle, and we're not on vacation. Believe me, we had a weekend between meetings one time, and I asked my wife. I said, hey, we got a couple days. Where do you want to go? She said, home. I want to go home. Amen. Home and see the kids. Home. Stop vibrating all, you know, like it is on the road. They want to get back to, what does it say? Every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Like I said, I checked in my notes. I've been coming here since November of 2001. We snuck in. We came in on a late Saturday. We didn't sneak in, but we came here the first time. Nobody in his church knew us except the pastor. And Brother Hubert said, we had 3 girls, but he said, would you like to accompany us on a little? They're having a youth rally, a hayride somewhere around here. So we went along. We were incognito. We were on the hayride, and we're observing everything, and it was fun. My girls had a good time, and I heard Brother Phil say something that I've never forgotten, that I've used over and over again. Amen. He says in response to the saying that I've heard many times, that there's no such thing as a spiritual teenager. He said this. He asked the question to a group, pretty good-sized group of young people, and he says, who was it that defeated Hitler and Imperial Japan at the same time? Mostly American teenagers. You know, you start thinking about it, and that's who they were drafting, and that's who rose to the occasion and went over there and defeated the two mightiest armies on the planet. It was American young people. I heard a thing by a retired Navy SEAL admiral. I heard him do an interview, and he was asked this, said, well, what's the state of the military during this age? Millennials, whatever age group that is, they get a bad rap. Amen. And so this guy, and I have fun making fun of him because a bunch of my daughters are millennials. Amen. I just try to provoke them. And they return the favor occasionally. And this Navy SEAL admiral was asked about it. He said, 90% of our United States military, every branch falls into that category, as well as policemen and firemen and paramedics. He said, we got the best force we've ever had. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. You know, just because the age and that group that you fall in might have a negative testimony doesn't mean you have to. It's just like us. We live in the land of sea and church age. What a terrible testimony it's got. That's not going to be my testimony. I refuse to let that define me. Amen? Paul said, let us go again to every city. And my wife was going, which message are you preaching right now? I don't know. I'm just trying to follow the Lord here. And every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Now, we're on the road coast to coast, Maine to Miami. We're in southern Texas. We're in southern California. We even went to Seattle once. That's enough. We got off an exit in Seattle. And we got off to go to this church. I was going to give my testimony and pulled up behind a car, and the car had a bumper sticker on it. And it said, the bumper sticker said this, I've never seen it before. I've never seen it since. But the bumper sticker said, I'm so gay, I can't even drive straight. And I looked at my wife and I said, we are a long way from Kansas, honey. Amen. What he's saying, Brother Spurgeon, different parts of the country, people have different accents. I mentioned today, thank God you guys speak regular, normal English like us from Ohio. Don't get mad at me. I did it again to myself. I'm doing it to myself. But there's a different likes, dislikes, different foods, different, which we enjoy too much, me anyway. But something seems to be consistent all over the country. And that's this phrase right here. How you doing? How you doing? I mean, we just came out of Maine. People say, how you doing? Amen. And Christians normally respond fine, even when rough stuff's going on. And it's still accurate because in the long view, if your sins are forgiven, you're doing fine. You're doing better than most people. Amen? So that's the greeting, and it's, all over. Fine. People respond with fine. Now, there are some people. Now, you don't know till you learn, but there are some churches we go to where we know if we ask certain people, how you doing? I'm telling you, you're going to need to pull up a chair because they're going to tell you in detail more information than you ever wanted to know. And we learned that the hard way. So the next time when we go back, that person, instead of saying, how you doing, we say, hi. Because they'll tell you. We don't want to know. Amen. But, you know, every city, I've been coming here since 2001, and I want to ask the question here to Walker, especially in light of the fact that we haven't been here for 4 years, and it isn't because we don't love you. Thank you for praying. That shoulder surgery came out real well. Amen. I want to pose this question tonight. I want to preach on this thought. How you doing? How you doing? I'm going to give you some things to consider. Let's pray again. Father, I love you, and I thank you for grace. And I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for loving me enough to send your son to make the ultimate sacrifice so a wretch like me could be forgiven And I thank you, God, for putting me around a little church on the backside of Dayton, Ohio, when I got out of jail, that was filled with men and women that liked the song that was sung tonight by the choir, a bunch of people that had made up their mind. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And God, you put me in a midst of people that had made a decision to be Christians. And Lord, I heard enough preaching, it wasn't long before I made that decision myself, and Lord, it's the best decision I ever made after getting saved. Lord God, I pray that you'd bless the preaching, help me to stay on track, help these people to pay attention, to get something from your spirit. And if there's anybody in there that's lost, I pray that you would make it easy for them to see they need to be saved. And again, anything that goes right, we will give you the credit for. And anything goes wrong, we'll take the blame. But my prayer is that you would be pleased, that Jesus Christ would be glorified by everything that goes on in this room, both sides of this pulpit. I love you, Lord, and I pray it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. So just a couple things. I'm not sure how many, but take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, look with me in verse number 1. Now remember, the thought tonight is how you doing? How you doing? Usually people say doing all right, doing fine, doing all right. I'm going to give you some questions here, and you, I mean, within your own spirit, you answer it as to whether or not you're doing all right. And if you're not pleased with an answer, then do something about it. At the end of the message, in the middle of the message, I don't care. You can come to the altar anytime. It ain't going to bother me. Amen? Let you come up here and try to hit me or something. That'll bother you back. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. And the Bible says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And every one of us got an area where we're weaker in than others, and you better learn to identify that area or the devil will blindside you. Amen. But what I want you to see is the verse ends with these words, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So my question to you tonight is, how you doing at running your race? You're not called to run someone else's. You're not called to run mine. But you've got one. You've got a course. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, I finished my course. And my question for you tonight to consider is, how are you doing at running your race? Are you doing all right? Are you doing all right? I hope you're doing all right. And I hope you make whatever spiritual adjustments are necessary if you're not. If the Spirit of God puts his finger on something that needs some attention, give it the attention. Amen. Hey, listen, Bible Christianity is about being sensitive to the Spirit of God and responding to the Spirit of God. That's not religion. Amen. Religion is punching the clock, doing your duty, going to church, not doing the things on this list, doing the things on that list. That is not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the indwelling Spirit of God, and being sensitive to that Spirit the rest of your life. That's, I didn't get religion. I don't want religion. I didn't go straight. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I got saved, and I got in for more than I bargained for, and so do you. All right, so the question is, how are you doing at running your race? Now, let me say this about a race. Races have rules. Races, games, competition, things like that have rules. I use this illustration. Now, we're out in California one year, and we're preaching. We had a couple days after the meeting before we had to move to the next meeting. And preacher friend invited my family over to his house, and I still had a couple of the girls, at least two of them, maybe three, I don't remember, over to his house to play this game, and I'd never heard of it, none of us ever heard of it, but so they had to teach us, and they taught us all the rules, and so it was about fellowship, amen, because we definitely lost, we never played it before. But they showed us how to play it, and it was a lot of fun. It was good fellowship. My girls loved it, and we went on, and other churches. The situation came up a couple times, and we said, "Hey, have you ever heard of this?" And finally, we bought the game ourselves. I'm not telling you the game on purpose. Amen. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. But I sell them, and if you want one, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Amen. And it wasn't poker, so it wasn't blackjack, so don't even go there. So we got the game, and we taught other people to play. We taught other people to play exactly the way we were taught. And by now, we're starting to get good at it, so it was fun to finally win. And we got all the way back to our home in Dayton, Ohio, and mentioned to a family, dear family of our church friends, why don't you come over and we'll play this game. And they said, "Oh, yeah, we've heard of that." First people I ever heard of that heard of it. And I thought, okay, cool, we won't have to waste an hour explaining it to them. So they come over with about six kids, amen, who were pretty good at it too, which I didn't like. We're sitting around this big table in our house, and man, I got my little things, and I'm laying out my strategy, and because I've done it before. It finally got to my turn. And the guy's wife, don't you know, it's the wife. It's always the wife. Amen. The guy's wife says, "Brother Spurgeon, you can't do that." And I went, "Whoa, oh yeah, I can do that. I've been playing at this, I was taught. I've been playing this for a year, and yeah, I can do that." And then she did the unthinkable. She reached down on the floor and pulled out the lid where all the rules were. Who reads that stuff? And she sure enough went down, and she was right. I tried to do the house rules things, but there it was in black and white. We got all these little kids that are looking, and I said, okay. And then, of course, I didn't have any clue how to play it anymore. I totally disrupted. I got smoked by an 8-year-old. What he's saying, listen, he says, to run with patience the race that is set before you. And I'm going to tell you what, it ain't no fun unless we're all playing by the same rules. That book, that King James Bible, that book is the final authority in all matter of faith and practice. That's the rule book. We're not making this up as we go. Amen. We're not waiting for somebody to come out with a better version. How can you do better than what God did? Yeah. Amen. Races have rules. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, you guys, you got one banner. And if you look up, but I got like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I look up and I'm going, wow, that's cool. I like that. I wonder what that. I feel like turning to the verses while I'm preaching to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 24. Paul says this: "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that you may obtain." The question is, how are you doing at running your race? He said, "They which run in a race run all." What does that mean? That means a competitor in any kind of race, amen, they're going to run with all they got. They're going to run away because they're in it to win. Amen. They don't train. They don't make sacrifices to come in last. I mean, they want to win. I mean, that little plastic trophy that's going to end up in the attic, amen, it means an awful lot. You know, the Olympics is a good example. I've never watched it. But, I mean, them people sacrifice whatever they got to do. They work hard. They work out. They train. Amen. Because it's important. They didn't enter that race with some lackadaisical attitude like some people entered into this one. Hold on a second. That was good preaching right there. Somebody amen that so I don't have to. Buck, I need you tapped in here, Buck, because you skipped this morning anyway. So, no, they're in junior church. Amen. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. And the point he's making, the analogy is, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to New Testament Christians saved by grace through faith, just like you. In other words, the Spirit of God left that in the Bible, put that in the Bible, because it's doctrinally applicable to you and I. He says, so run that you may obtain. We're supposed to run this. We're talking about how you're doing it, run your rate. We're supposed to run this thing, this Christian life, with all we got. Amen? Not weekend warriors. We're supposed to run this thing with everything we got. We're supposed to look for opportunities. Amen. Listen, we're not. It says that secular competitor that they might. What does it say? That one receiveth the prize. That we're not in competition with one another. If you're saved, you're already on the winning side. Amen. Amen. Like the song said, he gave his life, so we ought to give ours. We ought to run all. How are you doing to run in your race? I mean, maybe you didn't ever think of it this way, but the day you got saved, you entered. You entered. And some of you I've known, I've seen for 19 years, and it's good to see you now. So let me ask you something. Some of you got in on this thing. You've had good preaching, and you know what I'm talking about here tonight. And so are you still running? All right, they'll run to a Brother Spurgeon. I'm here on Sunday night. Listen, man, there are churches all over America that are packed out on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Amen. Wednesday night. And then the FBI couldn't find them the rest of the revival. So I'm going to give you credit for being here. I didn't ask if you're here. Obviously, I can see that. I'm asking you, are you still running? Are you still running with all you got? Some people slow down and cool off. This ain't time to cool off. Let me give you an illustration. When I was in high school, a long time ago, 50 years ago, amen, I went to a track event, and I was in the stands, and they got some guys running this, whatever this event was, 440, I don't know what they were doing, so they're all lined up, and they're going to run around this gravel track, I don't know how many times, I don't know, four times, something like that, and they had a little starter pistol back then. You probably can't even have that anymore. What do you do? Squish a little squeegee toy, you know, honk honk. Yeah, what do you know? Things have changed, amen. And of course, down south, they just used a real pistol, so they didn't know what a starter pistol was. But anyway, not New York. Nope. And here they go. They start, and all these guys start running. Of course, the young ones, the freshmen and the sophomores, the younger ones, they're running. And the guys that have been at it, the seniors, the guys have been at it. They've learned to pace themselves. So they're just, you know, jogging along. And so sooner or later, the inevitable happens that some of the younger, less experienced, they burn out. They run, and they're wore out, and they're tired. Halfway through it, people started dropping off. Amen. Another lap, and I remember this. There's a guy out on the backside of the track. He fell. He tripped. Amen. He tripped, fell down. Of course, now he doesn't even have a shot at winning. The leaders, some have left, some are pulling away. And you know what he does? I took note of this. That guy got up and gravel track. He's bleeding in the knees, and he brushed the stones out, and he got back in that race, and he kept running. He didn't win, but he finished. That book says, a just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. So maybe you trip a couple of times on the way. You just get back up and get back in the race, and you can finish for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now it's the final lap. The final lap, boring, most boring thing I ever, even horses only go around once. And so these guys, they're coming around the back stretch and coming around the far turn. I almost said clubhouse turn, but I shouldn't say that. because some of you know. And yep, I thought some of you knew what that meant. And they're lagging. Now the pros, I'm talking about the seniors. I'm talking about the guys with the letter on their jacket. They're lagging too. They're getting tired. They're wore out. I started wondering, man, is anybody even going to make it? And when they came around that far turn and that finish line came into view, I don't know how they did it. But you know what them guys did? They reached down within themselves somehow, some way, and they not only finished, they started picking up the pace. And now you got about four guys, and they are sprinting. After all that, they're sprinting toward that finish line. Amen? Let me tell you something. The finish line is coming into view. It's not time to let up or back off. It's time. You want me to tell you the truth? It's time to pick up the pace. In case you haven't noticed, things are going crazy. I mean, unlike anybody, your grandpa's not going to sit around and say, yeah, I remember when this happened back in the 30s. It's never happened like this before. Amen. And I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I do kind of. Because that Bible tells us, it says, this know also in the last days, perilous time shall come. It also says in Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And that time for you and I, beloved, to pick up the pace and get busy. Amen. How you doing tonight, Christian, at running your race? Are you doing all right? Are you doing all right? I hope you are. I hope you are. If you're not, well, then you need to do business with God before this night's over. Amen? You know what? The apostate Christianity that where the Laodicean church age is so far off the deep end that us Bible believers find it real easy to think we're way more spiritual than we are. And that's because we're comparing ourselves to the wrong crowd. That book says, draw nigh to God. We're supposed to be getting closer to God, not pacing ourselves five steps behind people that are getting farther from God. Time to get busy. Time to run our race. Amen. How you doing? At running your race. Paul said this to Barnabas. He said, then let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. There's the context. And see how they do. How you doing tonight? Take your Bible. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And look at verse 7. And the Bible says this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. How you doing tonight at resisting the devil? How you doing at resisting the devil? I remember a lady, I hadn't been saved very long. This lady was been in church probably 70 years at the time. I'm serious. Spiritual lady. And I remember one night during testimony, she raised her hand and said, preacher. And she was dealing with something like that, part of the Christian life. We deal with stuff. She said, preacher, I resist the devil, but he doesn't flee from me. Now, I didn't know where the verse was. I mean, back then, I had a Strong's Concordance, you know. There's a book about this big, about this thick. Now it's on your phone, probably. Amen. Back in the old days, we needed a 1828 dictionary and a Strong's Concordance and a King James Bible, and you could learn how to live holy. Amen. So I dug out my Strong's Concordance. I knew the verse was in there somewhere. Resist the devil and he will flee. And this lady, I mean, I got respect for her. She's been living a Christian life for a long time. In my mind, my little infantile Christian mind went, how can that be? How can that be? Because I've heard preachers preach it. I've heard people quote it. Resist the devil and he will flee. So I look and I find the verse and I track it down and I go to James chapter 4 and I figured out the problem. And it's the problem why some Christians, the devil's not fleeing from them either. And it's right there in the verse. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. You can be saved and you can love Jesus and you can have a King James Bible in your glove compartment and save in your seat, three of them at home, one tucked under your arm, and praise the Lord for all that. But I'm here to tell you, if you're not submitted to God, that devil, and he tempted Jesus Christ three times in Matthew chapter 7. Why would you think he's afraid of you? The only hope we've got at keeping our enemy, our adversary, the devil, away is to get as close to God as we can. So what does it mean, submitting yourself, therefore, to God? It means simply this. You do it his. It's not deep. It's not hard. You do it his way. Yeah. That's what's not, well, I think. No, that's your problem. You do too much thinking. You make too many exceptions to what the Bible clearly bears witness to. Resist the devil. Again, let me ask you something tonight. How are you doing at resisting the devil? If you're not submitted to God, and I'm not saying you're not saved or don't love Jesus. If you're not submitted to God, you are not doing very well at resisting the devil. Let me remind you of something. He's the author of pride and confusion and doubt and discord. He's subtle. He has devices. Amen. And he is a liar. John chapter 8, a liar from the beginning. And if you're not submitted to God, you don't have a chance against the devil. I say, but he can't get my soul. I'm eternally secure. Buddy, I'll tell you something. He can get everything else, including your kids that aren't saved yet. This thing ain't real to you. How real is it going to be to them? Amen. Thank you. I heard that. And I appreciate it. I got it. Amen. Let me tell you something. Let me tell this to you. If you're not submitted to God, not only are you not doing all right, I'm talking about resisting the devil. You might actually be getting closer to the devil regularly. That book says in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, two different days are described. He's on the move. He's making rounds. Whence goest thou? From walking up and down in the earth and to and fro in it. Amen. If you're not submitted to God, he might be parked watching you right now. Amen. Amen. That book says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, child of God, not our adversary, not the adversary, your. Day you got saved, you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you something. The day you got saved, you entered into a personal relationship with the devil too. He didn't bother you before. You already going to spend eternity with him before you got saved. He is going to torment you for the rest of your life. But if you're saved, child of God, you've got the gospel of Jesus Christ within you and the ability to rob him of some of the other people that are going to end up in eternity with him. Better keep your guard up. That's what it means. Be sober. Be vigilant. How are you doing tonight in resisting the devil? Are you doing all right? You're playing around with sin. You're not doing all right. Amen. You're not getting away with nothing. Amen. The devil, he's sitting back. I read a book on lions one time. It says that roaring lion, and the lion would crouch in the long grass and just watch a herd of whatever at a watering hole and just pick out which one he wants. Something like some of you at the buffet. And buddy, when it was time to charge, he'd throw his head back, let loose with a roar, and roll in there and get whichever one he wants. And I'm telling you, I'm afraid that if you're not drawn nigh to God, the devil's making rounds. Last time he went by your way, maybe he kept on going. What if he went by your way recently? What if he went, ho, I see something in their life that wasn't there last time. Maybe I'll just park right here for a while and observe. And he knows when to strike. Say, Brother Spurgeon, where'd you get all that? I preach in empty pews every week across America. that got caught up in things that they saved people that never, ever dreamed they'd be out. They didn't do a very good job of resisting the devil. How you doing? How you doing resisting the devil? Are you doing all right? Are you doing all right? Bible says this in Psalm 60. Go ahead and turn there, Psalm 60. And verse 4 says this. Psalm 60 and verse number 4, the Bible says this. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. Let me ask something tonight, folks. How you doing at raising your banner? How you doing at raising your banner? Let me tell you something. Banner identified something. You got them all over the room. Banners identified something. I was in the military a long time ago, and when we would be in formation on the parade field, they'd bring a general in from the States, and sometimes and we'd be on the parade field, and I would tell you what, the guy at the front of my company, he had a little banner. It was called a guidon, and it was a little flag, and it said, Bravo Company, 1st 509th Airborne Infantry. And I'm going to tell you what, that banner identified us. And it was important because we didn't want to be confused with those bums in Alpha Company or Charlie Company. We're a Bravo Company, amen. And we were identified, amen. That book says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And they were identified. And not because they were from a different culture, they were identified because they were different. Something changed when they became Christians. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'll tell you something. The day you got saved, you were given a banner because of the truth, and you need to be identifiable in a lost and dying world. That's why we're still here. The Bible says this Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul wrote this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What are you saying, Brother Spurgeon? A banner declares something. You know what Paul declared? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know the first time I read that? I spent 15 years in motorcycle gangs, wearing colors, getting tattoos. I wasn't ashamed to let people know what I cared about. I got saved in a county jail. God put me in a Bible-believing church. And when I got a hold of that verse, this is the thought that came to mind. I wasn't reluctant. I wasn't afraid to let other people know what I loved when I was lost. And I am not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ now. Amen. And God, I'm not a spiritual giant. By any means, God put me in a place where there were a lot of good examples to learn how to be a Christian. Amen. Let me tell you something. People don't mind letting you know what they love. People don't mind doing that at all. Now, I'll give you an example. Now, go to Walmart sometime. Instead of wasting a quarter tank of gas driving around trying to get a parking spot close to the door, I mean, Walmart looked like the holding pattern at O'Hare Airport in Chicago. There'd be able to just go out, go way out, go 50 rows out and park your car. It wouldn't hurt you anyway. Amen. Not that I do it, but obviously. But go out there and start walking to that door and notice this. Notice this. When you're walking to the door and you pass all them cars, read what's on the car. You'll see all kinds of bumper stickers. Amen. You'll see sports teams. You'll see all kinds of things. If you're from North Carolina, you're going to see the favorite NASCAR driver. It's mandatory to get a license in North Carolina. You have to pick a driver that you love. She's shaking her head. She's been up here a long time. Trust me. Amen. People don't mind. Look at the people coming out of the store. Read their jackets, read their t-shirts, read their ball cap. People don't mind letting you know what they care about. How ludicrous would it be for you and I, as children of God? I'm not talking about act a fool. I'm talking about we should not be be ashamed of the gospel of Christ either. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And if you're saved here tonight, your life ought to declare, your very life ought to declare that you believe in and belong to and follow Jesus Christ. How are you doing tonight? Raising your banner. A banner is to be displayed. Amen. If you went to the place that made these and said, I got a great idea for a banner, and this is what I want, and you paid all the money, amen, you paid the money, whatever they cost, and you say, wow, look at this nice banner, I'm going to fold it all up and just put it in my banner collection, I'm going to go put it in the closet, I'm never going to, that'd be ridiculous. The verse said in Psalm 60, that I've given to them a banner, amen, to be displayed. And you know what your banner is? It is your personal testimony. Amen. 24/7, everywhere you go. If you're a Christian, God's given you a banner. You've got a personal testimony, and it should be displayed. One time we were coming home years ago, we were coming home from, I don't know, a couple months on the road. And we came up the road near our place in outside of Dayton, Ohio, and the fire department, there was a flagpole, and the American flag was, I mean, it was ripped, it was frayed, it was faded, it was terrible. And I'm a veteran, amen, I don't like that. I'd rather you not display one than display one like that, amen. So I drove home. I had a Greyhound bus back then. Some of you remember that. And I drove home, and I went into the house. And this was when you had to actually go into the kitchen and remove this thing from the wall with a big long cord. And, you know, there was a time before cell phones. I know, hard to believe, right? And to make matters worse, I had to actually dig up the phone book, this big, it was a book. It had white pages and yellow pages, I'm sure. Why would they even make them anymore? Amen. Hey, Siri, what's the number? They tell you, you know. Or Google or whatever, whoever you talk to. But anyway, artificial intelligence, I think I'm going to preach a message on that because there's a lot of that going around. Anyway, so I get the number to the Beaver Creek Fire Department, and I called. I called the main number. And I said, well, my name is this, and I gave my address. I wondered later if that was a good idea, and because my house ever catches on fire. But I said, I just drove by station number 3 or whatever it was, and the flag out on the pole is, tattered, and it's very disrespectful. And I said, as soon as I hang up here, I'm going back to that fire department personally. It's going to take me about 5 minutes, 4 or 5, to get there. And I said, if that flag is still on that pole, when I get there, I'm cutting it down. And then I hung up, and I got in the car, and I drove right to that fire station, just like I promised the chief I would do. And you know what? That flag was not there. I mean, he made the call. They got that thing down. Let me say it again. A bad banner is disrespectful. And a Christian with a lousy testimony, say, well, I'll get right with God. A Christian with a lousy testimony is disrespectful to my Savior. It's not okay. You need to get that thing right. Amen. How you doing? Raising your banner. All right, you're going to like this. Maybe not the point, but these words, last of all. I got a response. I'll do anything for a response. I'm so shallow. I'm so shallow, amen, myself. Brother Roy caught it. He picked up on it. He knows. Amen. And so let me ask you this, and we'll finish it with this. I think, oh no, 2 more pages. Wow. Good thing you started at 6. How you doing at reaching others? How are you doing at running your race? How are you doing at resisting the devil? How are you doing at raising your banner? I know you're impressed with the outline. I'm pretty sure I came up with this myself. I'm not even positive. How are you doing at reaching others with the gospel? Take your Bible. Go to Mark chapter 5. Now, this is one of my favorite Bible stories. It's about the maniac Gadara. I'm sure me and him would have been friends. We probably would have run together. I mean, I relate so many ways. When I get to heaven, I'm looking him up. Maniac there, I'm going to find him. And when I do, I'm going to say, where is the thief that was crucified by Jesus? And he's going to take me to him because he's been up there a couple thousand years. He's going to know. And I'm going to tell you what, when me and the maniac Gadara and the thief on the cross, and he ain't on the cross no more, when the three of us get together, we're going to have a time. We're going to shout it out. You know why? Because I'm going to tell you something. The three of us are going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we didn't make it to heaven by any merit of our own. That it was all grace of God. And I got news for you. If you make it, the same goes for you. You're not getting there on any merit of your own either. You're going to have to go by the way of the cross. You're going to have to go by the blood. You're going to have to get in on the grace of God. So we got the maniac Gadara, and this is the other verses that God used, or part of them that confirmed my call to preach. Many years ago, and I know I should be better at it than I am. I apologize. It says this in verse 18. And when he was coming to the ship, now that's Jesus Christ. He came in a ship. He cast the devils out of this guy, and he's leaving. And it said, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil. I noticed the past tense. I like past tense. I like that thing about old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Because what does it say? It implies that he's not possessed with the devil anymore. Some of you ought to like that past tense thing too. Some of you ought to like that past tense thing too. Thank you. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. This guy... everything in his life was bad. He was ready. He wanted to go with Jesus. I resemble that remark. Amen. Howbeit, verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Amen. I asked the Lord, how do I go home to my friends? They think I turned on them when I left the club and became a Christian, not get saved, became a Christian, got in that Bible, got faithful. Amen. And they said, Spurgeon got brainwashed after they figured out I wasn't a rat. And God didn't call me to rat on nobody. Amen. I'm not living in a cabin in Oregon. Amen, on federal witness protection. I'm a Jehovah Witness, all right, but not the kind that have a clubhouse on this road down here. That's what I call it, because it ain't a church. Amen. What was I saying? I said, how do I go home to my friends? They said, Spurgeon got brainwashed. I said, I got more than that washed. I got my sin washed. Amen. But there was no open door there, and I'd go to penitentiaries, and I'd go to juvenile halls and all that. But I couldn't get back around the biker clubs, the bike gang, for bike people for a long time. And you know what the Lord said? Write a book. That's why that book's out there. Amen. And God's been using it. We sold about 15,000 of them, and people from clubs that I was at war with in the old days have gotten saved. Because of it. All I'm trying to do is do what the Lord told the maniac Gadara, go home to thy friends. Let me ask you something. How are you doing at reaching others with the gospel? You know, people say, well, you know, I have a hard time memorizing scripture, and I'm kind of shy, and I'm not good at talking to people, until you get two steps out that back door and that stinking phone comes out, and then you're talking all the way to the car and halfway home, even in New York where it's against the law, and it should be. I ride motorcycles, believe me. That cell phone made something that was already dangerous 10 times more dangerous. Let me tell you something. Anybody that's saved ought to be able to tell somebody else how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Let me ask like this. If you can't, how could you possibly be saved yourself? if you can't tell somebody that they are a hell-bound sinner and Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of their sin. If you can't tell somebody that, maybe you can't memorize John 3:16, but if you can't tell somebody how you got saved, how could you be saved? The Lord left us here for a purpose, and that's to be, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify, not you, not your church, glorify your Father which is in heaven. And as we all confess, it's getting spiritually very dark. Well, that makes it even easier for our light to shine. I mean, a 10-watt bulb would light up a room in pitch darkness. I'm not saying you're a 10-watt bulb. I'm not saying that. You guys are too serious for your own good. I'm going to tell you something. I hope you might, if I asked, are you saved? And you, I hope you got more than just some little 1, 2, 3, repeat after me prayer. That Bible says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart, saying a little prayer is not believing in your heart. Amen? But if you are saved, you're supposed to be trying to reach others. Paul said it like this. Take your Bible, go to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. And Paul writes this. Verse 16 says this, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Are you saved in here tonight? You obtained mercy too, didn't you? Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, that's the only positive me first in the Bible, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern, look what it says, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's obviously people that aren't saved yet. Amen? If you're saved here tonight, same goes for you, same cause. You're supposed to be a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Let me ask something. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? Amen. You know, we get the idea, well, we go to church, that's all there is to it. Really? This is just where we learn how to be a witness, a testimony, to be a Christian, to be a light. There's way more to it than this. That's religion. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? Maybe you have. Maybe you've invited friends, neighbors, coworkers to church, and for whatever reason, they didn't come. And maybe they did come and just didn't like Pastor Russo. I can understand that. Tell them there's a different preacher. If they don't like him, they're going to hate me. I guarantee that. Amen. But, you know, you got a meeting going on with 3 more days. People that say, well, I go to my church. Well, not on Monday, probably, or Tuesday. I mean, listen, we need to get busy and invite people to these services. Amen. There's people in other churches that never, ever have even begun to have what you have, an opportunity where the Word of God is believed and trusted. Maybe you ought to invite them to church. Amen. When's the last time you had a good witness with somebody? Amen. I believe in handing out tracts, man. You can hand out tracts all over the place, do you? It's not just part of the uniform. I mean, hand them out. We'll get more. Again, when's the last time you had a good witness with somebody? Able to tell them what God did for you. Amen. When's the last time you actually led somebody to Christ? There's people in here that are saved. I don't doubt you're saved. Love the Lord. You've never led anybody to Christ. Well, you need to pray about an opportunity to do that. It's the number one most thrilling thing that I've ever had a part of besides getting saved myself. You're missing out if you just punch in the clock. How are you doing at these things tonight? I hope you're doing all right. I hope you're doing all right. If you're not, do something about it. That's a neat thing. You can make whatever spiritual adjustment necessary. The verdict's not in. We're not at the judgment seat of Christ. Once you get there, then it's too late. Amen. Paul said this, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. I've given you 4 areas of your life tonight to consider. Number 1, running your race. Amen. Somebody said this early on. I heard him say, I think they're talking directly to me or a couple of us, the Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. Amen. And a marathon, if you're going to finish, you got to learn to pace yourself. I had seen people approach this thing like a 50-yard dash, and I mean, go, 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 but they burn out. Now the FBI couldn't find them with a warrant. Amen? How you doing in running your race? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How you doing in resisting the devil? There's only one way. There's only one way. He ain't intimidated by you one little bit. He don't care how many verses you know. He don't care how many people you've led to the Lord. He doesn't care if you've been in the mission field or been to Bible school or stand on a... He don't care about that. It impresses me. But it don't impress the devil. There's only one way to resist the devil, and that's to get as close to God as you can. And God, he'll welcome you in. God's not the one playing hard to get. We are. How you doing in raising your banner? Let me tell you something. There's people that can go out and quote scripture. There's people that are very compelling. If you'll notice that the cults that are famous for going door to door and getting converts, they're not even Bible people. They're not even saved. They're cults. I'm going to tell you what, some of them, you know who's filling up the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses? Backslidden Baptists. I'm going to tell you what, some of them can argue false doctrine better than us can, better than some of us can give the truth. But there is something no one can argue. And that's when a life truly, sure enough, becomes transformed by the power of God. None of them other people claim to make you a new creature. Jesus Christ does that. And when things change, people notice. Everybody doesn't need a haircut and a shave, and everybody doesn't need to quit doing bad things like I did. But I'm going to tell you what, when Jesus Christ comes in, things change. Your attitude, your spirit, the way you handle things will, I mean, you'll stick out like a sore thumb in this world that it's so easy, and they have figured out how to trigger people into going crazy. I heard a guy say one time, listen, when your circumstances go crazy, don't go with them. That's my speed. That's right there. That's just common sense. How you doing? How you doing at raising your banner? You got a testimony. If you're saved, listen, everybody has credibility with somebody. I got credibility with the bikers. I can go into a Harley shop and hand out tracts where they might not give you the time of day. My wife could go on a college campus and talk to all them intelligent people, and they would listen to her. They wouldn't give me the time of day. Amen. You got people that you work with or go to school with or you live near, and maybe you can relate to them some way. And all of us. Jesus Christ is interested in every soul. And every one of us can reach somebody that may never darken the door of that church until after they get saved. So it's important that our testimony be as good, as clean as we can possibly make it. And when we mess up, you get that thing right. And get back in the fight. Amen. How you doing? Reaching others. Are you doing all right? Maybe you are. Ask yourself, honestly, head bowed, eyes closed. Let's do it that way. Head bowed, eyes closed, just a couple more minutes. So I'm not going to go over it again, but you answer honestly, are you doing all right in these areas? And if you are, and maybe many of you are, praise the Lord. Keep it up. But, you know, if your answer to either any of those points, running your race, resisting the devil, raising your bit, or reaching others. If you're not happy with your answer, do something about it. It's that simple. Do something about it. Have the courage to get up off your seat and make your way to an old-fashioned altar and talk to God about it. Amen. And you say, well, people will think. I would hope that everybody in here is considering the same thing. And if they're worried about you, well, they got other problems. And they need to do something about them, too. And let me say this last of all. If you're in here and you're not saved, I'm asking all night, how you doing? If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, you're not doing very well at all. Say, well, Brother Spurgeon, I've got a nice house, and I've got a good job, and I've got a nice family, and you're on your way to hell. Now, that don't sound too good to me. And that's such a big deal that Jesus Christ went to the cross to make a way for you to get your sins forgiven so that you don't end up in hell. Bible Christianity is not a game. This is the realest thing on the planet. Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross so you could go to heaven. I love thinking about preaching about heaven. He went to the cross to keep you out of hell, because hell's real. And he did everything necessary to make it possible for you to avoid it. That makes it your move. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to trust Jesus Christ. We sang about that. You need to trust Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And if I can get saved in a jail cell alone at 6 o'clock in the morning, then nobody in this room's got any excuse. If God has saved a wretch like me, God has saved you. But you're going to have to let him. He ain't going to force himself on you. But it'd be the smartest thing you could ever do. Now, maybe you're, unfamiliar, maybe with some of the details. Listen, we got people, there's men, there's women, there's teenagers in this room that can open a Bible and show you how to know, to trust in the authority of the Word of God. Not me, not some loudmouth preacher, not a church. Trust what the Bible says about how to be forgiven and get your name in the book of life. And if you need to do that, you need to do that. And we'll help in any way we can. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Like I said, if you need prayer, amen. You're not saved, slip your hand up. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Amen? If you're not sure. If you're in here tonight and the Spirit of God bore witness to any point in that message, be honest. Slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. Amen. Raise your hand. Amen. I understand. Hey, listen, I'm convicted and I'm the one to preach it. Let's do something about it. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Pastor's going to come. Altar's open. People raise their hand. If you're convicted about something, do business with God. You'll be glad you did. You'll be glad you did. Tomorrow we'll come up with something different. But why? Why go through the motions if we're not going to respond to what God shows us? Amen? So, preacher?
As music plays, would you consider the message here tonight?